That's actually very appropriate. I thank God for what he's already done. Isn't it nice when you start to hear words before you speak that are part of what you're going to say? But they kind of kept going and going, and I thought, I won't have anything to say. Anyway, God knows what he's doing, doesn't he? So when I was preparing for this, God led me to a passage in Luke talking about Jesus' death. So that's where we're going to start. I'm going to read a bit from the message, the Passion Version. So the death of the Saviour. It was now only midday, yet the whole world became dark for 3 hours as the light of the sun faded away. And suddenly, in the temple, the thick veil hanging in the holy place was ripped in two. Then Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Father, I surrender my spirit into your hands." And he took his last breath and died. When the Roman captain overseeing the crucifixion witnessed all that took place, he was awestruck and glorified God. The crowds that had gathered to observe this spectacle went back to their homes, overcome with deep sorrow and devastated by what they had just witnessed. But standing off at a distance were some who truly knew Jesus and the women who had followed him all the way from Galilee. There was also a member of the Jewish council named Joseph from the city of Arimathea, a good-hearted, honourable man who was eager for the appearing of the kingdom realm of God. He had strongly disagreed with the decision of the council to crucify Jesus. He came before Pilate and asked permission to take the body of Jesus and give him a proper burial. And Pilate granted his request. So he took the body from the cross and wrapped it in a winding sheet of linen and placed it in a new, unused tomb chiseled out of solid rock. So Jesus had been crucified. The thick veil in the temple had been torn in two from top to bottom. Jesus then surrendered his spirit to his Father and died. And then in the account, we have a man called Joseph going to Pilate and asking for Jesus' body so that he could give it a proper burial. And it was wrapped in strips of linen and placed in a tomb. And then we go on. So that was Friday. We go on to what happened on Sunday morning, the empty tomb from John. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one Jesus loved, and said, "They have taken my Lord out of the tomb and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started for the tomb. They both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent over, looked in, and saw the strips of linen lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in the place, separate from the linen. Finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in. He saw and he believed. Jesus was alive, risen, and the strips of linen that were binding his body were left behind in the tomb. He no longer needed them. They were no longer restraining him, restricting him, covering him, containing him. He was alive, free, free of his grave clothes. He didn't need them. They weren't appropriate and they weren't necessary because he was free, alive and risen. We're going to look at that in comparison to another story in the Bible, the story of another man that was raised from the dead, a man that Jesus raised from the dead. It's the story of Lazarus. So Lazarus, Mary and Martha were brothers and sisters. They were friends of Jesus, and Lazarus, the brother, became ill. Jesus wasn't with them when he became ill, and he sent message to the disciples to tell Jesus to come back because Lazarus was ill. But Jesus didn't go straight away to try and heal Lazarus. He stayed where he was for two more days. He did tell the disciples then that it was time to go and wake Lazarus up. And they said, well, if he's asleep, he'll wake up on his own. And he did tell them that he was dead. but his death wouldn't end there. It would bring the glory of God. So when Jesus got back nearly to the tomb where Lazarus had been laid, Mary and then Martha both came to him and said, "If you had been here, he wouldn't have died." But he said, "Believe." And just a bit from the Bible, Jesus, once more deeply moved, came to the tomb. It was a cave with a stone laid across the entrance. "Take away the stone," he said. "But Lord," said Martha, "by this time there will be a bad odour, for he has been there for 4 days. Then Jesus said, "Did I not tell you, if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. Then Jesus looked up and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I know that you always hear me. But I've said this for the benefit of the people here, that they will believe." Then he said in a loud voice, "Lazarus, come out." The dead man came out. His hands and feet were strips, wrapped in strips of linen and a cloth around his face. Jesus said to them, "Take off the grave clothes and let him go." Take off the grave clothes and let him go. Unlike Jesus, when he rose and left his grave clothes behind, Lazarus didn't. He was still constricted, constrained, tied up, bound, in prison. We can be alive, but not free. We can be born again, but still not completely free. In Galatians 5:11, it says, "It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Do not let yourselves be burdened again into slavery." We are free. That's what Jesus came for. What ways of thinking and behaviours do we have that restrict us from being or doing all that God has for us? We need to throw these things off, get rid of these things, get rid of the grave clothes and allow God to transform us into his likeness. We are being transformed into his image from glory to glory. So what do we need to take off? How about a slave mentality? God isn't looking for slaves. He's looking for sons and daughters. You think of the story in the Bible of the prodigal son, or the good father, as some people like to call it, where the younger son said to his dad before he died, he wanted his inheritance. He couldn't wait. I'm sure his dad felt wonderful about that. Anyway, he wanted his inheritance, and his dad gave it to him. And he went off to a different country and spent all his money, used all of his inheritance in all sorts of things, got himself into a lot of trouble, ended up with no money, ended up with no food, no friends, ended up feeding pigs just to survive, coming to his senses, thinking, "I would be better to be a slave in my father's house than I am here. I would be treated better." And he went back. He went back with the intention of saying, "I'm no longer worthy to be your son, but I am want to be your slave." We have the picture of the father showing extravagant grace to his son, watching and waiting for him. Who knows for how long he was out there watching and waiting. He watches and waited. He watched and waited for all of us, didn't he? And when he saw him, he didn't wait for him to come and beg. He ran to him, didn't he? He ran to him while he was a long way off and threw his arms around him and kissed him. He accepted him back, not as a slave, but as a son. He restored him. He put the best robe on him. He put a ring on his finger, sandals on his feet, and he celebrated. Was the elder brother in the story happy about this? Unfortunately, he wasn't, was he? Some of the words that are recorded for what he said in the story in the Bible are these. "All these years I've been slaving for you." In his mind, the elder brother was a slave. He was like you obey orders from a dictator. You don't have any choice. You get up in the morning, you have your list. You do your list. He had no rights. He was a slave. So do we see ourselves as slaves of God or children of God, sons and daughters of God? Our obedience is not from that of a slave. Our obedience is that of sons and daughters who want to please a loving father. Earlier on in the story, it actually says that the father divided the property between them. When the younger brother asked for his inheritance, the older brother was given his too, but he didn't use it. It's a bit like having money in the bank, but not being able to spend it, or not choose it, saying you can't buy anything, even though you've got the money there. So what have we got in the bank? What is our inheritance? What have we been given? And do we use it? We've been given the Holy Spirit, haven't we? We've already talked about that and been prayed about that and felt that. We know it's there. We know it's available to us. And it's not a different Holy Spirit. It's the same Holy Spirit that was in the Bible. It's the same Holy Spirit that we sometimes see in others doing great works for God today. If we don't realise it's there, if we don't ask for it, if we don't have the faith to use it, then it's like having it in the bank, which doesn't do anyone any good. So the Holy Spirit is our inheritance for God, and God wants it to enrich our lives, but most importantly for the lives of the people around us, the people that we touch. It's about making heaven available to them, isn't it? It's about revealing a loving Father to them. So we need to take off the binding of slave mentality, to step out as sons and daughters, to use the inheritance we have. It's only available to us because of the great price that Jesus paid. It's his grace that sets us free. And it's a time for us to join the party in heaven. Perhaps our thinking can be bound. It's a great challenging verse in the Bible. Whoever believes in me will do the works that I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. So do we believe it? Is our thinking bound? Do I believe it for myself or for the church? Or do I believe it's for today? Trusting God with this, it's not about us, is it? It's about God and that he is able. In Proverbs 3:55, it says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not to your own understanding. Can our heart trust God for even things that we don't understand? We need to ask God to free our minds, to see what he sees, to think what he thinks, to act like he acts, because it's his power in us. Another thing that can keep us bound that we might need to take off is disappointment. We've all had disappointments, and they can bind us up and stop us walking into the future that God has for us. We all have things that have happened in our lives or the lives of the people that we love that we don't understand. But does that harden our hearts towards God? We have to trust God in situations we don't understand. We have to be able to say, God is good. This situation is not good, but God is good. I don't understand it. And this side of heaven, I may never understand it, but I will not cause my heart to grow hard and cold towards God. Instead, I will let this thing that I don't understand, that is really painful or difficult, drive me towards God. Lots of people, lots of churches have found strength from using the things that could have turned them hard towards God, turning to disappointment. One of the stories from Bethel's experience, something that has led them to continue to press in for breakthrough for cancer, is from one of the people that was on their leadership team who died, who they prayed for and died. And that has led them towards God. That has led them to fight and to contend against that horrible disease. How about our past? The past can keep people bound for the rest of their lives. God wants to redeem the past. In Isaiah 61, it says he wants to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. God wants to set people free from their past, but we have to be willing to let go of those grave clothes. Sometimes even grave clothes can become like a kind of comfy security blanket because it's all we've known. The pain of the past can give us identity, or perhaps it's the inability to move on. Life is all about change, change, change. From the moment we are born, things are changing in us and around us. We have to let things go to move forward. To take on a new job, we have to let go of an old one. To move house, we have to move on and let perhaps a home that we've loved and been happy in go. We can't always take the stuff from the past into the future. It doesn't fit. It's not supposed to be there. It's not healthy. Or if you think about a new home, sometimes when you move, you can't take all the furniture from an old house into a new house. It just won't fit. Or the curtains are different sizes for the windows, and those things you loved in the old house that looked lovely just don't work in the new house. As the Israelites couldn't take the manna into the promised land, we can't take the past into our future. We need to take off the grave clothes of the past, to let the butterfly out, to be free, to fly or to dance. We need to take off fear. Fear of man can keep us bound and stifle our growth and our freedom. God created us all as unique, unique sons and daughters with unique fingerprints, unique personalities, unique strengths. He wants you to be you, with God shining through you. He doesn't want you to be anyone else. I think Eric shared a story about this a couple of weeks ago when he was with us, about him trying to act like, impersonate almost, someone that he thought was a good Christian preacher, didn't he? And how it ended really badly for him, how it really affected his health. God doesn't want us to be like anyone else. He loves us the way we are. He wants his spirit flowing through us. It could be a fear of failure that stops people stepping out and growing into all that God has got for them. If we're afraid to fail, we don't grow, do we? Often it's in the things that go wrong that we learn the most. It's in those difficult times that we learn to rely on God, that he is able, that he is our rock. Children don't seem to mind making mistakes in the same way that adults do. You think of a toddler learning to walk. Most of the time when they're learning to walk, they spend falling, don't they? But it doesn't stop them. They don't kind of say, oh, I've tried that once, I give up, I'm never going to walk. I wasn't made to walk. I don't have the gift of walking. That's not my thing. They look at those around them, they look at mum and dad, and they know that they can do it because they can. They want to be like their mum or their dad. We need to be like that. What about a fear of the future? Some people are so bound up, they waste the whole of their life on worries about what might happen. For all of us, anything could happen, but we have to trust God with the future, don't we? We can completely miss what's happening today, all the blessings God has got for us, all the opportunities he's given us, the way he's leading us, if we are so consumed by all the things that might happen. We miss the blessings. He has promised that he will never, ever, ever, ever leave us, whatever the future holds. For all of us, there are challenges with fear. Lots of the things that we take off aren't a once and for all thing, are they? New fears come along as life comes along, as things change, and we have to battle to take off the chains, to take off the grave clothes as we walk through our life and not let things like fear grip us and stop us from doing and being what God wants us to do and be. This week, I've been having some tests, and this week I had a scan result which showed I've got cysts on my ovary. And the immediate response is, do I go into fear or do I trust God for the future? We all have to make decisions to trust God with the future because none of us know what the future holds. So what is binding you or stopping you from being all that God wants you to be? What is confining or restricting or shackling you? It's time to break free, get unwrapped, let God undo you, get undone by God. Do you feel like a son, daughter, or do you feel like a slave? Are you using your inheritance that God has given you? Do you trust God with the past? Is it in the past? Are you free of fear or disappointment? We're going to ask God to break any chains that we have to set us free. Because Jesus paid for our freedom, didn't he? The beginning of what I was speaking about was the cross. Jesus' death on the cross, Jesus' resurrection. And in a minute we're going to go to communion where we celebrate and remember what he did. But Jesus paid the price. Just going to have a couple of minutes of quiet reflection and then I'll pray before we go into communion. Father, thank you that you paid for our freedom. Thank you that you made the ultimate sacrifice to give us new life in you and to bring us freedom. Thank you that you don't want us to be bound, restricted, restrained, held back or imprisoned, but you want us to be free, free to be the sons and daughters that you had in mind when we were created, free to live and to walk in freedom. Father, pray that you would break any chains that are holding us here today. I pray for anyone that feels more like a slave than a son or a daughter, that doesn't know that you are their beloved son and daughter, that you love them just the way they are, that you have a plan and a purpose for them. You don't just have a list of things for them to do. You want them to partner with you in your plans and your purposes. You love them and that there's nothing that they can do that would stop that love of a father to their child. Father, we pray that you would help us to fully appreciate what you've given us, the inheritance that you have given to your sons and your daughters. We thank you for the Holy Spirit. We thank you for the resources of heaven that are available to us. We thank you that we felt a touch from you again today. We thank you that you give the Holy Spirit freely to anyone that asks. Father, help us to drink deeply of your Holy Spirit, to move closer to you, to not be afraid to get close to you, to break any barriers down from your Holy Spirit flowing in and through us. Father, I pray for anyone who is stuck in the past in any way. And I pray that you will meet the need that they have so that they can put the past behind them. That they only bring into the future the things that you want them to bring in the future. That you will heal broken hearts. You will heal broken bodies. That you will heal broken minds. Father, I pray for anyone that's battling with fear, any kind of fear, Lord. Perfect love casts out fear. Our fears are drowned in your perfect love. Thank you, Father, that you love us so very, very, very much. You don't want us to live restrained by fear of any kind. You want us to be free. Help us to know that freedom. on a daily basis. And when things arise that will cause fear to rise in our hearts, let us know. Let us cast that fear out. Let us put our trust in you, the rock that will never fail. Father, thank you for freedom. Thank you for Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Amen. I'm going to move into communion now. And once I've talked about communion and prayed over the bread and wine, I'd like anyone that wants to come and receive communion to just come up to the front, come up to the table to take communion. And then after that, we hopefully have time for a song to finish. And perhaps while it's singing, if anyone wants prayer for anything, any chains that need breaking, there's lots of people here, any of the leaders or, I don't know, Margaret or Colin or anyone will be very happy to pray for you or for filling of the Holy Spirit. So communion is the time to celebrate and remember Jesus' life. And his obedience. He came to this earth with a purpose. He came to this earth in obedience to the Father's plan to save us and to make a way back to him. We celebrate and remember his death and what it cost him to come, what it cost him to die for us. We celebrate his resurrection, and we've talked about his resurrection today, the empty tomb. His grave clothes no longer needed. He was fully alive. He was risen. And his ascension back into heaven at the right hand of the Father in all his glory again. So we celebrate that new life in him. We celebrate what he's done for us. He's taken our old life. He's forgiven our sins, our failures. And he offers us abundant new life. Beauty for ashes, resurrection life, and our eternal home, which is in heaven in the future. Just some words from Corinthians. For I received from the Lord what I also passed on to you. The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes."